Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we bow today together in prayer, seeking thy presence in the person of thy Spirit, that we may join together in fellow worship, in adoration and praise of thy name, in obedient waiting for thy voice, and in preparation to leave this place renewed and to go into the world to act redemptively and creatively. We thank thee for a quiet time for worship today and every day, and for the faithfulness of those who join us here for this worship. We pray that thy Spirit will minister to all thy children, and throughout the world for those who call thy name in faith, we pray. And we pray for the success of the gospel as it's witnessed to in every place on the earth where men truly believe and where they are obedient to thy call. And we ask thee, our Father, for thy hand to be upon us in this time of worship, to be with our speaker and to bless him with thy words and thy thoughts, and to bless us with understanding and openness of mind and heart and spirit. Forgive us when we fall short, and give us the courage and grace and strength to rise up to follow thee always. And we shall give thee the honor and glory and praise in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We're honored today to have as our chapel speaker Dr. John T. Bunn, chairman of the Department of Religion at Campbell College. Dr. Bunn is a native North Carolinian, graduate of Wake Forest University, and of the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, from which he holds the Ph.D. degree. Dr. Bunn was pastor in Kentucky before he came back to North Carolina, and then was pastor at Bragtown Church in Durham, from which he went to Campbell College in 1961, at which college he has held important and responsible positions during his tenure there, in addition to many other very responsible enterprises he has given his time to in other places. I happen to know that he has had considerable overseas experience in archaeology, and has been interested in writing and editing. Among the things which he has written are the Song of Solomon and Ezekiel for the Baptist Broadman Bible Commentary. We're delighted to have Professor Bunn with us today, and welcome him to this chapel period and to the coffee break that will follow in the cafeteria. And we'll hear him gladly after the anthem by the choir.
Rain, 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 rain I am indeed delighted to be here today and to have this opportunity of being with, not only in worship, but in fellowship with so many wonderful people, those who at one time were either fellow students or former professors or former students or just friends that have come my way in the past few years. In the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, there is a passage that has always intrigued me. It's the one about Philip and Nathanael. In the first chapter, the 44th verse. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. The story continues then with the story of how Nathanael did go and did see and did believe. Now the intriguing thing about this to me are those words, come and see. I've often wondered what would have happened if this young man, Nathanael, had simply said, Now look, Philip, I'm perfectly satisfied with my Judaism the way it is. It is not necessary for me to walk up to the northern part of the country. I don't believe I need to be disturbed by this new teacher and these new ideas. And Philip, I'm not saying that you don't have some reason to believe that he is the Messiah, but why should I confuse myself with this new claim upon me? I'm perfectly happy the way I am. I really don't need any new avenues of thought in my life. I don't need new dimensions opened up for me. Just let me stay like I am. I just don't want to come and see. You may have some reason to believe. You may have good proof. You tell me you have seen these marvelous works that he has performed. You have heard him speak. You are convinced for yourself, Philip, you believe that you have evidence that this man is the Messiah, but I don't especially want to look at your evidence. I'd rather just drop the whole thing and forget it. Now, if Nathanael had reacted in this way, Nathanael would have missed the discovery of truth, wouldn't he? Probably the greatest truth that had ever been paraded before a human being in the form of a man, Jesus of Nazareth. Now let us continue our supposition for just a little bit. Let us suppose that Martin Luther, for instance, in the midst of the turmoil of his spirit and in the search of his mind, if Martin Luther had said, as he began to get glimpses of the possibility of new insight and new truth into the Word of God, suppose Martin Luther had said, I am perfectly happy with the status quo of the religion as it exists right now. I don't want to be bothered with new ideas. I don't want to be concerned with additional claims of truth. Or suppose this had been the case with your own individual life. Suppose when somehow there broke upon you the possibility of new truth to be found in God, you simply said, I am totally satisfied with my life as it is. I don't want to be bothered with these new dimensions. Suppose you had reacted in this identical way in the context of the thing that you would say was your call to the ministry. I don't want this new truth to impinge itself upon my life. Or by the same token, suppose you were one of the myriads of people. Suppose, for instance, in the realm of science, suppose Einstein, as he was stumbling through almost the fathomless formula that stared at him from that blackboard on one particular occasion, and he caught the glimpse of a formula on relativity, suppose Einstein had said at that moment, I don't want to be bothered with the problems that will come to my life when I go ahead and pursue the possibility of this new truth that stands before me. Or suppose Harvey had said the same thing in 1672 with the matter of the circulatory system. Or suppose Lister had decided the same type of thing in his pursuit for aseptic surgery. Or suppose Philip Ignaz Semmelweis had said the identical thing as a Vienna surgeon when he caught a glimpse of how to stop puerperal fever or childbirth fever, and he said, oh, I don't want to be bothered with scrubbing down the delivery rooms with carbolic acid. Now one may say, where does all of this lead? It leads to one simple point. The point is this. All of us, those who call ourselves, quote, theologians, unquote, or would like to prefer to ourselves as, quote, scholars, unquote, or who would make the radical claim that we are, quote, students, unquote, of the truths of God, we have placed ourselves in jeopardy. Our jeopardy is this. We are bound by the fact of the responses of our lives to pursue truth whenever the possibility of that truth is presented to us. Now, if those of us who stand as we do close our minds to the possibilities of new truths, new things to be found, then we negate the positions that we've taken in our lives. Worse than that, we become an example to those to whom we are attempting to convey new truth. We are becoming an example to those people of the closed mind that would say, I don't want to be bothered with new truth. One of the most formidable influences on my life was one that was imprinted upon me by a professor who kept driving at us in study, in seminar, week after unrelenting week, gentlemen, if there is the possibility of truth for a thing, you must pursue it. We cannot afford to close our minds to the possibilities of new truth. We gentlemen are bound. We are bound in the most horrifying manner never to close our minds but to honestly pursue and see whether or not it is truly truth. This goes for biblical studies. This goes for church history. This goes for ethics. This goes for history of religions. This goes for theology. It moves into the very fabric, the very core, the very fiber of our beings. We are duty bound to pursue truth. And even though the claim that comes to us may not seem to hold all the water that it should hold, we are bound to honestly and without prejudice and without bias to pursue it until we ourselves are able to determine whether it is truth or not. I believe somehow the scriptures tell us about this business of the pursuit of truth with the idea that someday we may really find truth, and then only, will we become truly liberated human beings. God help us to at least be as honest as Nathanael. Nathanael said to his brother, "All right, you said you believe it. I don't know that I can buy it. I don't really believe any good thing can come out of Galilee. But brother, you've told me, and there seems to be some evidence as far as you're concerned that Jesus is the Messiah. So I'll go up there with you and I'll see what's going on." The gauntlet of challenge had been flung at his feet, and Nathanael went, and Nathanael saw, and Nathanael found truth. What a shame. Leave home, like so many of us do, when the possibility of a new truth is placed at the thresholds of our minds. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, give us, we pray thee, the courage, the discipline, the desire to search for and to find truth through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.